Tim has shared with me a biography of his life in ministry, international speaker, an expository of the Bible and Bible prophecies. He has an undergraduate degree in theology and biblical languages, and he's going to speak English tonight, not Hebrew or Greek, we can promise you that. He also has a Master of Divinity degree, Master of Science, a public health degree, and out of the 35 years of his ministry and serving people, he has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is love. The Lord can use him to help us to understand this sick world that we live in. Jim has not only traveled a lot of places in North America, but throughout the world. And as I noted his bibliography here, it was very interesting. He was among the first to publicly share the gospel in the Soviet Union when the Iron Curtain finally fell down, 1991. And he came back three more times and had the opportunity actually to preach in some of the very auditoriums where the communist government declared their triumphs. Well, he declared the triumphs of Jesus Christ there in that auditorium. Conducted series in the Philippines, Romania, Kenya, Zimbabwe, and recently, Rwanda. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And so, with these unique experiences he has, I know the Lord's going to help him to help us to understand our day, this day, in the light of Bible prophecy. Jim has a wonderful wife. Her name is Donna. Two boys, and they live in the beautiful state of Washington, just about as beautiful as Oregon, Spokane, Washington. Let's welcome Jim tonight.
Thank you. Thank you. And after all those places, I end up here in Sutherland, which is wonderful. It is a beautiful country. I have some interesting creatures here. And before I was here just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Placerville, California, did a six-week seminar there, and saw my first vultures I've ever seen in the continental United States. I knew they were around, but it's vulture country. And anyway, it is good to have you here. It's good to be able to be here in Sutherland. And that's my wife. She's not often able to be with me on the road. We are still raising some kids, and yes, they're in their 20s, but you know, the younger generation, I'll show you my two sons, David on the left and Kevin on the right, and they both just recently moved back in within the last week or so, and so I said, Donna, we're just going to keep them coming. They don't know that we're going to make caregivers out of them when we get older, you know, we're going to have it all worked out, and so that's the plan. But I have two great sons, and I really do love them. I do miss them when I'm on the road. And Life Discovery Series, that's the name of the program, if you didn't pick it up. But I trust that you did, and you got a brochure so you know what's happening, the program that, you know, night by night, what will be happening. And it's based upon this text. The basic theme of the whole seminar is based on John 10:10, where Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so the promise is an abundance of life in Jesus Christ here and now, and certainly for eternity, as we will see that as we get further into our study. Night by night, we'll be just putting it together. And you will notice that we put a Bible, a notebook into your hands. So you have notes. Every night you're going to have notes. And so by the time of the end of the series, you're going to have a notebook full of good, solid material for God's Word. You're going to discover this is a hands-on experience in the Word of God. We're not just going to be talking about it. We're going to be opening the Bible night after night. And I often will have Christians coming to me and telling me, we have never had the opportunity to study the Bible as we've done in the Life Discovery series. And I just kind of think that's the way it ought to be, particularly when we have a wide spectrum of people that typically come to the community, all the way from Roman Catholic to Pentecostal and everything else in between, and then once in a while somebody that really doesn't know the Lord or never was, you know, was not raised spiritually, and that happens as well. So after you attend 10 sessions, the Bible and Notebook becomes officially yours. So 10 nights, and the Bible and Notebook is yours. That's the way that it works. Now, the translation. You need to know about the New American Standard Translation, Bible. The most common translation today is either NIV, New International Version, or King James. I chose a translation. I have to admit I'm partial towards it. I've been using it for a lot of years. And one of the things I like about the New American Standard Translation, the scholarship is conservative. It is a quite literal translation, which means that the translation of the original languages, Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic in the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament, that it is an outstanding translation. If we're going to be studying the Word of God, we want a translation that's reliable, right? And we want a translation that is understandable. And I think that it does both of that. And as Ken and I were talking last night, I think a little bit, Dr. Hazel, who was our Old Testament theology professor back at seminary, had the opinion that the Old Testament translation of the New American Standard is the best English translation we have of the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of good translations, but you need to know a little bit about this. And so that's the Bible that we'll be using. Any questions about that? So Bible Notebook, have I missed anything else? Oh, I do want to tell you a little bit more about the meetings. It's going to be centered into a relationship. Because when we study the Bible, it really is all about a relationship that we're privileged to have with God through Jesus Christ. So it's going to be relational. I don't know if you're in relations. Are you in the relations? How many of you are married? Well, let me tell you, you're in a relationship. Okay. So it's about a relationship. And it is going to be biblical, as we've already mentioned. We're going to be in both Old and New Testament. It's going to be a beautiful study. And, of course, as we study the Bible, we know there are some tremendous prophetic sections of the Bible, like the book of Revelation, among other passages of Scripture that we could mention. Now, this is not an exclusively prophetic seminar. Now, there's a place for that. But I believe that we need to understand prophecy in the larger context of the revelation of God's Word. And furthermore, we need to understand prophecy in relationship to the gospel, the plan of salvation. And so you'll see that connection. And tonight I'm going to be setting down the basic framework. And anyway, I'll get to that in just a few moments. But anyway, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be into the Bible. We're going to be studying the tremendous themes that God has given to us in God, in His Word. And so we're just glad to have you here. So let's see, Glenda, we're going to ask Glenda. She's still at the piano. She never left. We have a theme song, and we're going to teach it to you. And we're going to invite you to stand, since it says we stand here together. Let's go ahead and stand. And I think you'll come to really love this song. We stand here together. As a family, we hold hands together, lifting praises to the Father above for sending His Son. We've chosen together as a family to serve Him forever, knowing nothing else will matter in time. We've made up our minds. Through the heat of the day, we will join in the fight, till He takes us away, till our faith becomes sight. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day, tell me who will you serve. Let nothing stand in your way, give the praise He deserves. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Him. We will serve Him. We will serve Him. For He is worthy. Serve Him. We will serve Him. We will serve Him.
serve him for he is Lord of all.
Amen. We're going to have prayer.
Precious Father, we thank you that we can come tonight here to worship you, to serve you. We know, Lord, that you are inviting us to make decisions that maybe we've never made before. A closer walk with you, to love your word more, closer relationship with one another. Whatever it is, Lord, we want to listen to your Holy Spirit again tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to draw close to you in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
As I was beginning to get into it just a few moments ago, I'm going to share with you tonight we've got 6 weeks. I don't know if you picked this up, but we've got 6 weeks. We're going Friday through Sunday night, so, the pacing's going to be a really good way for us to go. And so we have the opportunity to really begin to put these pieces together. Whereas if it was just a weekend revival or maybe a week revival, we have to move a little bit more directly. And so it's just really like a puzzle is what we're doing. And I don't remember, when's the last time you did a puzzle? Can you remember? It's been a few years for me, I know that. But I remember, you try to put out the outer part of the puzzle, right? The parameter, outer parameter of the puzzle, and then you begin to fill in the pieces. And so you've got to find, where the edges are. And that's kind of what we're going to be doing tonight in our study. We're going to be putting together the basic outline of the Bible. And for some of us, we're going to find that some of the things we're going to be looking at tonight are going to be pretty fundamental and may, on which is a casual consideration, will seem to be kind of, almost simplistic. And yet, it will be foundational to our understanding and being able to put all of it together. And we'll just fill in the other parts as we get into the nights to come. And so our subject tonight is entitled The Present World Order and Impending Future. And you certainly don't need anybody to be signing up here tonight to be telling you that we are in a world of trouble. This whole financial situation, and yes, things seem to be getting maybe a little bit better. The banking system just went through their stress test, and some were encouraged because it wasn't maybe quite as bad as it could have been. But I tell you, and then President Obama tonight was encouraged because there were only 500 plus thousand people this last month who filed for unemployment. And I do appreciate President Obama. He said, that's an improvement. But for those people who've lost their job, this is a tough time trying to survive. And I don't know what's going on in your life and what you're facing with in the financial downturn. And it's much more than a downturn, isn't it? We haven't seen this for a bunch of years. But anyway, we've got a world of problems. Some of us may possibly be dealing with foreclosure, losing our homes. And I tell you, that just kind of is disturbing. When some of these things that are so important to our lives begin to be disturbed, and just raises a lot of questions. And then if we think about it, in the background of all of this is still all of those issues that came out of 9/11. And we have, it's clear as you think about 9/11 and what's happening, Iraq seems to be stabilized somewhat, but now we've got problems in Pakistan, and you heard about the Taliban that were within, what was it, 60 miles of the capital city, and what's going to happen there? They've got nuclear weapons. What if it falls into the hands of the extremists? And so, there are a lot of uncertainties that we're dealing with in our world tonight. And so it's become clear to all of us, I think, that there are some terrifying forces that are at work in our world that are disturbing our sense of security. And the question really comes down to, when you talk about all of these things that we're facing in the world, where is God in this kind of a world? And does he have a plan? Does God really have a plan? And is it relevant to the lives that you and I live? Is it relevant? And tonight, as we open God's Word, we're going to discover that God does have a plan. And he has revealed to us He has revealed to us what his plan is. That's why we have the Bible. And he explains to us, you know, as we study the Word of God, this was really not what he intended in the very beginning when he created this planet. He did not intend for us to be experiencing some of the things that we're going through right now in our world. And so tonight, as I mentioned already, we're going to be laying down the fundamental or foundational structure or theme of the Bible. And we could well describe it as a template. And as we study this template tonight, we could well describe it, subtitle it, as Eden Lost to Eden Restored. Eden Lost to Eden Restored. So I'm going to be taking you tonight from Genesis to Revelation. Not going to take you through every book in between, but we're going to begin in Genesis. We're going to end up in the book of Revelation. And how many of you remember Alex Haley and his book Roots and the movie? Remember that? I think this is back in the 70s, wasn't it? Okay, so some of you remember Alex Haley. Something that he wrote in his introduction to his book really stuck with me through the years. In it he wrote, "In all of us, there is a hunger narrowed deep to know who we are and where we came from. Without this knowledge, there is an emptiness and the most disquieting hollowness and yearning." And my friend, without really understanding our roots and where we came from, there is a sense that we're just kind of drifting. And, you know, is there really a purpose to life? And if there's a purpose, you know, what was that purpose in the beginning? What did God intend when he created this planet? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. It's the Old Testament, page 1. And you'll discover, you'll see it there in your notes. The text that we look up, and some of the text will be on the screen, will always give you the page number. And because with this edition of the Bible, since with the New Testament it starts all over, the paging starts all over with page 1, I'll tell you whether it's the Old Testament or New. It's the Old Testament, page 1. And it just makes a little sense tonight to start with the very first verse of the Bible, in which it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning is what the Bible says. God created. And that is one of the significant things that we know about God as we study the Bible, that God is a creator. God is one who establishes and sustains life. Which poses, again, a lot of questions as we look at the world that we're living in. But he, according to the Bible, is the one that created not only this planet, but as we understand it, the universe itself is what the Bible indicates. You know, with our scientific methodologies, we have been able to, you know, the farthest point we have discovered in the universe is some 13 billion light years away. I don't know that you and I can really comprehend these distances. And when we're talking about light years, we're talking about traveling at the speed of light. Remember how fast that is? That's 186,000 miles per second. And if you were traveling at that speed for 13 billion years, you would reach this point that they've discovered in our universe. In fact, it opens a question, is there, you know, can you go to the edge of the universe? And what's beyond the edge? You know? And then, you know, you look at the immensity of space, and they estimate there are some 100 billion galaxies out there. We're in the Milky Way galaxy. You know that, don't you? It's not a terribly significant galaxy, but it's 100,000 light years across. 100,000 years to, you know, at the speed of light. And the nearest star, if you were to travel at 100,000 miles per hour, would take 29,000 years to reach the nearest star. This is beyond our comprehension. And you could just go on and on. And some want us to believe it just happened. It just happened. My friend, the Bible tells us it didn't just happen. But there was a God that had a plan and was working that plan and working behind the scenes. And, you know, whenever you look at a phenomena, there has to be a cause that is powerful enough and wise enough to account for the phenomena that we know as the universe. And that first cause we know as God. I mean, if you go back in time, just think about this. Go back in time. Go back to the very beginning of the universe. My friend, science does not have an answer for this. How you get something out of nothing. And it only makes sense. There has to be something that has always existed. Right? Because you can't get something out of nothing. And my friend, that something or someone that has always existed is God.
Amen.
That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible teaches us. Ah, there's some tremendous things as you think about it. But when you look at the book of Genesis, what does the word Genesis mean? Do you know? Okay, that's right. It's the book of beginnings, the book of origins. And this is a vital book because it explains to us from God's perspective of how it all came into being. So it's God's inspired commentary of how it all came into being. And I want to take you on down to Genesis chapter, well, we're still in chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the first part of verse 26. Now, I just skipped over the first 5 days of creation. And I just want to go on record right from the very beginning, since we're into the book of Genesis here. I take these opening chapters of Genesis, I accept them as a historical account. They're historically accurate in regards to how it all came into being. And yes, I do believe that in 6 days, God created, yes, He has that kind of power.
Yes.
The Bible says He spoke and it was done.
Anyway,
but I want to take you right down to the sixth day of creation. And it's here in verse 26. And I want you to notice something that just kind of jumps off the page. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Did you pick it up?
No.
Okay, the plurality, you picked it up. Let us, God said, God speaking here, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And with that, I want to introduce to you the basic principle that we're going to be used in interpreting the Bible. We're not going to be opening up a lot of commentaries. We're not going to open up any commentaries, actually. And we're not going to be opening up books of theology. But what we're going to do is we're going to allow the Bible to interpret itself. That's the basic fundamental principle in understanding the Bible. And how do we do that? We find the relevant passages of the Scripture that help us to understand what the Bible is teaching. Now listen, the Bible, you know, we have this Western way of thinking. And the Bible was not, you know, written from a Western way of thinking. I mean, you know, in our Western way of thinking, we have systematic theology. You have a chapter on God. You have a chapter on God, the Holy Spirit. You have a chapter on God, the Son. Then you have a chapter on inspiration. It's very systematic. That's the way that we think. But the Bible was not written systematically. The revelation was unfolding over centuries as the revelations came. And you find relevant pieces, like that puzzle, that you put together. And as you put them together, I tell you, the Bible comes alive. It is a dynamic book. And so the question is, how is it true that God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness? Well, turn back to the first part of this chapter, to verse 2, the second verse. Because there was somebody else that was here with God. It says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So who else was there at the very beginning with God? The Holy Spirit was there. Don't you just love that? Oh, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Moving over the surface of the waters, we're introduced to the Spirit, the second verse of the Bible. And you see, whenever the Holy Spirit, whenever God is in the process of establishing life, there we see the deep movings of the Holy Spirit. Whether we're talking about establishing literal life or whether we're talking about spiritual life. And I happen to believe the Holy Spirit is going to be with us as we open the Word of God. And we're going to find that the Spirit is going to lead us into a deeper experience in the life. Remember, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And so the Holy Spirit Spirit was there in the very beginning, but there was somebody else that was there. We know that. Again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, as we go to John 1 on the screen, and beginning with verse 1, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And let me tell you, when John began his gospel with that phrase, "In the beginning," it was no coincidence. It was his purpose to draw our minds back to Genesis 1 verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created." So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And there we have the idea of plurality, don't we? And the Word was what? And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being. All things came into being by Him. That is the Word. We're going to identify the Word in just a moment. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then we drop down to verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so who is that introducing us to? It's talking about Jesus. And remember what we read? In verse 3, it says, "All things came into being by Him, and without Him, nothing came into being." And so, my friend, Jesus was there at the beginnings of time when God created this planet. And I know we often don't pause to really consider what the Bible teaches about the pre-existence of Jesus. And when we talk about the pre-existence of Jesus, we're talking about Jesus before He came to this earth, before He took human flesh, before He was born as that baby in Bethlehem. And yet the Bible, come on Sunday night, as we will be looking at Revelation's cosmic warrior, and we'll be looking at some of these tremendous prophecies embedded in the Old Testament and New Testament that will give us a deeper insight into Jesus in His pre-existence before He came to this earth. But it's clear that He was there when God created this planet. And so we have God the Father, we have God the Holy Spirit, and we have God the Son, God we call Him Jesus, don't we? We call Him Jesus. He was there in the very beginnings of time. I like that, don't you?
Amen.
In fact, we're going to discover that Jesus is there in the Old Testament, if properly understood. Prophetic symbolisms through which He's revealed in the Old Testament, and certainly revealed more fully and openly in the New Testament. But we're still there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, aren't we? "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And by the way, I ought to add this, in the Hebrew, the word that is translated God in the Old Testament is the word Elohim. And that term Elohim is a plural term. So whenever you see the word God in the Old Testament, know that the Hebrew term is actually a plural term. And the word Adonai, that we often translate Lord, is most often in a plural term. So we do have this idea of the plurality of the Godhead that's there in the Old Testament. So let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then it says, let them rule. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so the question is, how were we created in the likeness of God? Now, you know, we could just let our imaginations go. But you know, there's been a world of trouble that have come because people just have let their imaginations go when it comes to spiritual things and to the teachings of God's Word. And one of the things we must do, in addition, as we are seeking to let the Bible to interpret itself, we must understand the text for what it means. We must consider the context in which we're looking at a particular text. And again, the question is how we were created in the likeness of God. Well, it says, let them rule. Let them have dominion, I believe is what the King James translates it. Let them have dominionship over the planet.
And so, my friend, that is a significant way in which we were created in his likeness. For as God exercises his sovereignty and his dominionship over the universe, so it was God's intention that the human race would exercise dominionship, sovereignty over this planet, certainly in subjection to his greater sovereignty. Let them rule. And so how have we been doing? Have we been good stewards of this earth, have we? Have we been doing a good job? What kind of a grade would you give us anyway? Well, maybe not so well, you know. A lot of issues that are emanating out of the environment and what's happening to our environment. But there's another way that we find as we move into verse 27, in which it helps us understand how we were created in his likeness. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There was something about it when God created us, male and female, that relates to our being created in the likeness of God. And it is not that there's male and femaleness in the Godhead. That is not indicated in the Bible anywhere. But there's something about it, and I've got a picture, I think, that will put it into, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words, they say. And, you know, we call this procreation. When God created us, male and female, he gave us the power to procreate. That is to recreate after our own likeness, right? How many of you have been doing a little bit of procreating in your life? Let me see your hands. Well, a lot of us have been doing some procreating, so we know something firsthand about this. So as God created us in his likeness, so God intended for us to recreate after our likeness. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Well, most of the time it is. Anyway, and then we come down to verse 31 where it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And let me tell you, when God, in all of his perfection, stood back to admire the works of his hands, and when he declared it was very good, let me tell you, my friend, it was a paradise. It was perfect in every way. And this is vitally important because we have to realize that the world that we live in was not God's intention. God did not intend for us to be living in the kind of, with all of the problems and challenges and difficulties that we are living with. God intended in the very beginning that the human race would inhabit this earth, and it was perfect in every way. Obviously, something went wrong, right? And that something that went wrong represents a departure from God's original intention. This is vital to our understanding of who God is. Because without understanding this, many of us just at times are going to throw up our hands and say, where is God in all of this? Well, let me tell you, God is not in a lot of what's going on in this world. It was a departure from his plan. God's plan, you could nail it down, was perfect. It was a paradise. That's what he intended. And it was beautiful. I mean, just think of the various life forms. Even in nature today, you see the indication of the power and the beauty and the craftsmanship and the creativity of God. Especially this time of year, right? Yeah, spring is in the air. And you could just go on and on, the beautiful things that God created. And remember, we were given dominionship. We were to rule over this planet, is what God intended. But then let me take you on to Genesis chapter 2. That's the next chapter, by the way. And verses 16 and 17. We want to put together the piece of what went wrong. How did this happen? How did we end up with the mess that we are in? And as we come to Genesis chapter 2, we're looking at verse 16. God does something that, on the surface of it, may seem actually arbitrary. But anyway, it says, the Lord God commanded the man. Now notice the term, he commanded the man. What do we call him? What was his name? Adam. Adam was perfect as God created him in the very beginning. But God did something quite interesting here. God commanded Adam. He commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. I said it a moment ago. That almost seems arbitrary. That God would take of all of the trees that he had created that were on the planet, particularly in the Garden of Eden, their home, God said of this one tree, you are not to eat of it. He commanded them, and if you do, you will surely die. You see, it's what the tree represented. God created us with the power of choice. You do know that, don't you? We have a choice. We still have a choice. And God created Adam and Eve with the power of choice. A choice between God's way or the alternative way. And we're going to put that piece together tomorrow night. The alternative way. But there was a decision that Adam and Eve needed to make. And they needed to take sides. And again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we'll put that piece together tomorrow night. Why there was a decision to be made. You know, God could have created us. He could have created and programmed us just like we do a computer, so that it was absolutely impossible not to love him. Impossible for us to depart from his divine purpose for the human race. He could have done this, but God didn't do that. Again, God gave us the power of choice. And I believe that God had done that. He could have saved a lot of trouble on one side of it. But on the other hand, I think God would have at some point, you know, I love you. I love you, God. And at some point, I think sooner or later, God would be saying, but you're only saying that because I made you that way. No, love, think about it. Love must arise spontaneously in the heart. Love must be something that is given freely. We have a choice in this, right? We have a choice in it. Adam and Eve had the choice that's represented here. And the tree, again, represented the choice. And then, yes, of course, when we're talking about the tree, we think of that snake in the tree, which takes us to Genesis chapter 3. We are going to get to Revelation, don't forget. In just a moment, actually. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, I've already gone on record. I'm going to say it again. I know there are those who look at these early chapters of Genesis and represent them as almost fairy tales, something that we tell our children to kind of explain to them things about right and wrong and, you know. But again, I really do believe that this actually happened. There actually was a snake in the tree. And it's historically sound. And so let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3 and begin with verse 1. It says, now the serpent, the snake, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You see, things are not always quite what they appear to be. Because in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, 7 through 9, but we're going to read verse 9. Tonight it says, and the great dragon, that's one of the symbolisms of the book of Revelation, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent. Who's the serpent? Okay, it's a dragon, and the serpent who of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. I said it a moment ago, things are not always what they appear to be. It looked like a snake. But my friend, it was the devil. And again, tomorrow night, I've got to put that piece together. How did that come to be? And how did he come to be on this planet? And he talks about deceiving the whole world. But you see, he took the guise of a serpent, a snake. In New Age terminology, we would call this, the old term was channeling, or mediums. And was through the medium of a serpent. Another term we use for this is spiritism. Do you know these terms? Spiritism? Okay. And this is where Satan is using, usually we think of a human being as a medium. But here we have an illustration of where the serpent was the medium through whom Satan was bringing his temptations to Adam and Eve. He had a vested interest in what they did in regards to that tree. the knowledge of good and evil. So it's that serpent. Let's come back to the serpent, because the serpent has something to say. And notice the latter part of verse 3. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And notice what we find, the woman's response in verse 2. And of course, the woman would be Eve, of course, Adam and Eve. Yeah, Eve. And the woman said to the serpent, you know, now just imagine this. Talking snakes. That does seem pretty fantastic, doesn't it? Pretty fantastic. You know, on one level, you know, I'm not sure how soon after Adam and Eve were created that this story took place. It could have been some time, but anyway, can you imagine what it was for Adam and Eve in this perfect world that God created? I've got a point I'm going to, obviously, in this. The days of discovery, the beautiful things that they discovered that God had created. Can you imagine what it was for Adam and Eve when they picked up their first cat and stroked its fur, and the animal began to make this such a pleasant sound? And, you know, one discovery after another it was. And so as we come here to chapter 3, here Eve finds herself at this tree. God had said pretty clearly what was going to happen if they ate of the fruit. And she finds the snake in the tree that is talking. I am not so sure that Eve understood fully that, you know, this creature really shouldn't be talking to her. You know, she could have had the reaction, you know, well, man, this is fascinating. Here's a creature that has the power of speech. And by the way, as you look at this, there's some implication that because of this fruit, this creature had the power of speech. Think about that. Now, I think that's all implied as you look at it. Anyway, so as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, she could have said the one that you have curled yourself up in. In the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now, we often say of Eve that she was deceived, and there is a sense in which she was deceived, but she was not deceived in the sense that she did not understand what God had said about the tree. Her response is clear. Did she fully understand what death was? Never had seen it, never had experienced it, but at least she understood it meant the end of existence. Don't you think? At least that. And so let's carry on with the conversation as we continue in verse 4. In verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. I don't know that you and I can really appreciate what that did to Eve in that moment. Because everything that Eve had ever seen, everything that Eve had ever heard, and everything that Eve had ever experienced in her existence had always been in harmony with God. And for the very first time in her life experience, she is hearing God being contradicted. You see, we live in a world of contradictions, don't we? The contradictions are all around us. It's those contradictions that in part wear out the life forces, if you think about it. This put Eve immediately into a crisis because she had never been there before. She had never been in this experience before. As I said, everything she had ever known was in harmony with God. And now this creature was saying, oh no, you are not going to die. You see where the choice comes in? The choice was, who was she going to believe? God, her creator, or that talking serpent in the tree? See the decision? One was God's way, taking him at his word. The other was the other way, the alternative way, is what we would describe it. And as I said, Eve was in a crisis. She was faced with a decision, and the serpent went on to say in verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, she knew an awful lot about good, didn't she? She knew nothing about evil at this point. She sure was going to find out. And you see the misrepresentation that's going on? You're going to become like God when you eat of the fruit, right? You're going to become like God. Not just knowing good, but also knowing evil. Now again, she didn't fully, and that's where the deception really was. She did not fully understand what evil was. Again, she, at least on some level, should have understood it was a departure from God's plan, is what evil was. But you would know good and evil. And my friend, this is the source of all of our troubles. This is where the knowledge of good and evil took a hold of the human race. And my friend, it was a departure from God's plan. It was not God's intention that we knew anything, that we experienced anything about evil. Is that not clear? That was not His purpose, that we would ever experience the things seeing and hearing and feeling and experiencing, the things that you and I experience because of that fateful decision. And it's played down historically right on down to our own time. And you know, we all are in possession of this knowledge of good and evil. We do know something on both sides of it, don't we? Not just theoretically, but experientially. And my friend, it hasn't made us like God at all. It's meant the corruption of the human race is what it's meant. This knowledge of evil. And my friend, this is where it all went wrong. And this is why we're in the mess that we are in the world that we're living in. It was never the purpose of God. It was never His plan. It was a departure from the plan of God. So is that significant in understanding who God is and how this all fits together? Absolutely. God did not intend this. God did not create this kind of a world. This was not the world that we were to live in. And then we come on down to verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. Now notice this first temptation also dealt with the issue of appetite. She was looking at this fruit. We don't know if it was an apple or what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but she was looking at that fruit. God had created so many wonderful, beautiful things, and this fruit looked beautiful, and it looked like it would be tasteful. And the more she thought about it, the more she looked at it, the more she wanted it. That's what's going on here, right? It was good for food, yeah. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. And the serpent said it would make you wise. You know both good and evil, right? So she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. I think initially they were kind of exhilarated when they ate of that fruit. It must have been just scrumptious, don't you think? Probably was just scrumptious. Now, notice, Adam does not come into the picture until Eve partakes of the fruit. And notice what it said, the latter part of verse 6. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Doesn't mean that he was actually there with her at the tree, but she ate the fruit, and then she took the fruit to Adam, is what happened. I can just imagine her. You know, she probably got an armful of this fruit, picked it. That was so good. And she went running out. Adam, you've got to try this. You see, Eve was faced with the talking serpent, but who was Adam faced with? And this was a deadly temptation for Adam. This beautiful woman that he loved. And she comes bearing this fruit. It was almost an irresistible temptation. And my friend, it gives us insights in how the evil one works. He's a great manipulator. He used the serpent and then he used Eve. And my friend, you know, he'll use anybody that he can. That's how he works, right? Unfortunately, some of us probably have been used by the evil one ourselves. Hopefully unknowingly, but anyway. So, and it was almost irresistible. As we go further in the study, I want you to notice that one of the first things that happens to them, their view of God goes through a fundamental change. We pick that up as we come on down to verse 8. Okay, they've eaten of the fruit. And then they hear somebody in the garden. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's at the end of the day. So they hear God. They sense his presence. They hear him walking. And I don't think this was the first time that God had been in the garden with them. I believe that God had often been with them in the garden. I believe that it was his practice to come and commune with them. And that's one of the reasons, you know, that God created the human race was for companionship. I mean, that seems, you know, just think about that. That's pretty powerful, that we would matter to God. And so he's in the garden. They're walking in the garden. And notice how they respond. Let's see, where were we? We're in chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And notice how they respond. And the man and his wife, they didn't come out running. Oh, God, there you are. No, it says in verse 8, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what's going on there? They're hiding from God. They are remembering what God said about the tree, and they now, they're aware, as God is in the garden, what they've done. They've eaten of the forbidden fruit. They knew what God had said. They had never seen it or experienced it. But now they see God as the great hunter, and they are the prey. They'd eaten of the fruit, and God had come to slay them. That's what they thought. And that's why they were running into the inner recesses of the garden. They were running, for the first time in their experience, probably, the adrenaline was flowing through their system. Their hearts were pounding. They were feeling this emotion they've never experienced before. We call it fear. Fear about God. And he's there to eliminate them because of their sin. And so they're hiding, with bated breath, they're waiting, and God is coming. See how their view of God went through a fundamental change? Just eating a piece of fruit. My friend, it wasn't just eating a piece of fruit. It's what it represented. It's what it represented. So what do we find as we go on to verse 9? Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Adam, get over here. Well, it's all in how you read it, isn't it? No. I don't think that's the way he said it. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Did he know where they were? He knew what they'd done. You've got the picture. They're hiding in fear. God's in the garden. Oh, there must have been such deep sorrow in the heart of God, knowing what his children had done. And so he's out there searching for them. Adam, Eve, where are you? You see, this is really the first gospel call. That call has been echoing and re-echoing down through the ages of time, down to our own day. For let me tell you, God is still searching for his lost children.
Amen.
And my friend, as I said a moment ago, it was the beginning of all of our troubles, all of the difficulties, fear, sense of guilt, realization of what they'd done. And it was only the beginning of all of the troubles and all of the woes that would engulf this planet. You know, the Bible says they lived some 900 years. They had to live 900 years with this knowledge of what they'd done and to see how this played out in the antediluvian world that ended up with God having to bring that generation to an end. Noah's generation to an end. That's some 2,000 years after the creation. You know that? Adam and Eve lived 900 years. It shows the power and the vitality that God created in the human race. Those are literal numbers. And so Satan had usurped dominion from the planet. He'd been successful. God had to act. Notice as we come down to verses 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." I mean, some of us may be faced with, and maybe we've lost our home, or we're faced with foreclosure, or we've lost our job, and how are we going to make our payments, and that sort of thing. And you know, those of us who are not going through it can only imagine what it would mean to us to be, you know, to have to lock it up and to leave our house, to leave our home. And my friend, that's the dynamic of what's happening here. God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, drove them out of paradise. Again, arbitrary on the part of God. What was going on? Why did he drive them out of the garden? My friend, we should still be in the Garden of Eden. We should still be in paradise, because that's what God intended. And we're living in a place that God never desired. God never purposed for. He's intended for us to live out our days in paradise, live out our days eternally. And so he drove them out. You see, my friend, in paradise, there is no place for sin. There is no place for individuals who depart from the will of God. And my friend, I'm glad for it. I'm glad that there is a place where sin will not exist, because we're going to find paradise is going to be restored in the end. And God's going to deal with this matter of sin. You see, God had a choice now to make. He did. Adam and Eve had made their fateful choice, but God had a choice in all of this. God could have said, "You made your bed and you're going to have to sleep in it. I warned you the consequences of this." He could have just washed his hands of it and could have just walked away from the mess that was going to come out of all of this. But you see, God couldn't let us go. And that's the power of God's love, that he couldn't let us go. And we will never be able to measure what it meant to God and to the whole host of heaven when God decided that he was going to find a way out for the human race. God was going to trouble himself for the sake of our salvation. God was going to put at work every resource, every energy of the heavenly hosts for the sake of our salvation. That is how much God has troubled himself over us. And that is how much, my friend, God loves you and God loves me. Don't you ever forget it. God could have walked away and he didn't do it. But he had this problem because Satan had been successful. He took over dominionship of this planet. And again, we're living with the results of it. Yeah, sounds pretty fundamental, simplistic on a certain level. But my friend, it just explains so much. So much. And so God had to, you know, God had to deal with it. All the pain, the suffering, the woe, the death that would follow because of this fateful decision. And so God crafted this marvelous plan. We find it in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world." And remember, it's not talking about trees and mountains and streams and the animals. My friend, when it says God so loved the world, it means God so loved you and God so loved me that he couldn't let us go. "For God so loved the world that he gave." And let me tell you, he has given and given and given. But the fullest measure of his gifts to us is in the person of his Son, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
And it was a marvelous plan that God put into effect. There's one thing that God could not do. God could not say to Adam and Eve, "Okay, I know, you probably really didn't mean this. You maybe didn't really understand fully what was going to happen. I know, you didn't pay attention to what I said. Let's just forget about it. Let's just start over." God could not do that. because God, among other things, is perfect. God is all righteous, which means that he is a God of justice. And if you think about it, with the injustices that we live with in the kind of world that we are in, right? We live with a lot of injustice in the world. Even in good old USA, we live with a certain amount of injustices that are taking place. God stands for everything that is right, and God stands for that which is just. And God will always be true to his word. You can always depend upon it. This book is reliable. He'll always be true to his word. He's dependable. And so this was the dilemma, because God wanted to find a way to save the human race, and yet he had to be just in doing so. And that's the beauty of the plan of salvation, when he sent Jesus, and when Jesus died in our place. And we say that so casually, but we need to think about what we're talking about. That means that Jesus stepped into the gap. Jesus took our place, in the sense that the justice of God was satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God has said, if you sin, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. And that's what Jesus did when he offered up his life on the cross of Calvary. He died in our place. Justice was not sacrificed for the sake of our salvation. That is not the way that it works. But having satisfied justice, then through his death, we live. We have the promise of life eternal. It's a beautiful thing when you think of the plan of salvation. Just a beautiful thing that God did in sending Jesus. And then I want to take you on to Matthew 24 and verse 14. My pivotal text before we go into the book of Revelation to wrap this up tonight. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus makes this prophetic statement. He said, and this gospel, that's the good news. And the good news is the good news of what God has done for us as sinners in providing the plan of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Now, this is our first prophecy that we've really gotten into. So there's a couple things we know as we begin to look to the future, having looked at what went wrong. We know, number one, it's going to come to an end. Oh, that's scary, this idea that's going to come to an end. But think of an end of what? The mess that sin has brought to this planet. An end to the suffering, the pain, people dying, and the horrible, horrible things that are going on in this world. You and I can't even begin to measure it, but it's going to end with a blaze of the good news of salvation. It's going to go to the whole world. It's going to be a witness to God's love for the fallen race. It's going to happen in the end time. And when the good news has gone to the whole world, then the end's going to take place. But for God's people, it will be a new beginning. Take a look at it. Revelation chapter 21, the New Testament, page 200, Revelation 21, and we're looking at verses 1 through 3. Eden lost to Eden restored. Yes, we lost paradise. But through the marvelous plan of salvation, God is going, it's going to be all right, my friend. God's going to fix it. He's going to make it right in the end. And here it is as we put just a little piece of it from the book of Revelation in Revelation 21, and begin with verse 1. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I should explain that there are actually in the Bible three heavens. Did you know that? Three heavens? Now, when we think of heaven, we think of where God dwells. That's one of the heavens. But it also speaks of the heavens in Psalms. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. It's speaking of the universe, the starry universe. Those are the heavens. And then it speaks of the earth and its atmosphere. It speaks of the atmospheres being the heavens. And that's what it's talking about, the atmosphere. So John says he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away. Remember, Jesus said it's going to come to an end. And there's no longer any sea. And I saw, John said, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Remember, we read in Genesis 3, God coming to the garden to commune with them. And now as we look at Revelation 21, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. The curse of sin is going to be removed. As I said, it's going to be all right in the end. And God himself is going to be here with us. This is a fulfillment of the original intention and so much more added to it as God comes to this planet and as he restores paradise. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, speaking of men and women of faith through the ages, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. The promises are there of what God would do through Jesus and that he would bring it all to an end, the mess that we're in, and make a new heaven and new earth. So they all died in faith without receiving the promises, their fulfillment, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. My friend, that's what we are. You ever just shake your head over some of the things that are going on? My friend, no wonder it seems so strange. We've been exiled in a strange place, because again, it's a departure from what God intended. So we are exiled upon this planet, but again, God is going to make it all right in the end, is what the Bible tells us. Yeah, 1992, I was in Russia for my second trip, yes, to the city of Saransk. And it was a busy series of meetings. We had an auditorium, and we were doing, what were we doing? Two meetings a night, an auditorium that held about 500, 600, 700. And so it was a very busy two-week program going every night, and two programs every night. And I remember we had a Russian pastor that was working with us, and he had a teenage son and daughter, and his teenage son, I've forgotten his name, had a evidently good friend that was coming with them to the meetings. His name was Vasily, about 15 years of age. And what I noticed about Vasily at the very beginning was he always wanted to carry my briefcase to the meeting, so I was glad to let him carry my briefcase. Didn't really know much about his background, but I came to know a lot more than I could have guessed. As we got settled in that series of meetings, about a week into it, Vasily came to me and to my friend who was handling all of our finances for the meetings. That was a story in itself. One time we brought in $18,000 into Russia. And my good friend Ukrainian was his background, was always fearful of the KGB or the Russian mafia. In fact, we did have a run-in with the mafia on one occasion. Not this occasion, but anyway. So Vasily comes to us and says, I want to take you. I want to show you where I live. And we really didn't take it all that serious because we were busy. But sure enough, a few days later, he showed up with a taxi. And as we discovered conditions he was living under, I don't know how he afforded it, but he showed up. And so we got into the back seat and they drove to the outskirts of the city and dirt road. And then there was a shack, one room shack. And he opened the door and he said, I wanted you to see where I live. It was a one room shack is what it was. And there was two bare beds. He said, this is where my mom, this is where my dad sleeps. My sister and I sleep on the floor. And then he began to go into his story about how his dad, drunkard, would often physically abuse him, beat him up, bloody him up. He told us on one occasion, it was in the middle of winter, his dad, in a drunken stupor, had so bloodied him up, he kicked him out of the shack, and somehow he found his way to the hospital, was there for some days, and finally recovered, and had not a clue what he could do. He only had one place to go, and he went back to that shack and to that abusive father of his. And he said when he knocked on the door, his father opened it and said with derision, "What are you doing here?" And at that, Vasily began to just weep, just deep sobs. And he came to the point of why he brought us there. He begged us to take him with us back to the U.S. He thought that would be the answer to all of his problems. Of course, we don't have any difficulties, do we, here? But he did. He thought, man, this would be the solution to all of my problems. I can get out of this mess that I'm in. Well, again, we have our own problems in the USA, but let me tell you, in the same way, my friend, when we're in the heat of it, there's that longing for something better. And God's planned it all. He's got that wonderful future for us. I take it to Revelation 21 and verse 4 as we end. And it says of him, of God, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." God's going to comfort his people. "And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." Think of that kind of existence. You and I have never lived that kind of existence, have we, without pain and suffering and death? It's all around us. And if you haven't noticed, we're all getting older. You know, we know where that all ends up with, don't we? We're all getting older. But my friend, God has stepped in. Jesus made this all possible. And this is the end point of all of the prophecies. This is the point of it all. God's going to bring this old earth to an end with all of this misery and suffering, pain and death. He's going to comfort his people. There's no more crying. Not in the place that God has created. Paradise is going to be restored, is what it says. And verse 5, "And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful." Notice it says faithful and true. "Then he said to me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Amen. Son and daughters is inclusive of all of us. And so, my friend, there it is. That's the template. Very beginning. We see it so very clearly. God had a purpose. It was a wonderful, it was a beautiful purpose when he created the human race and put us on this planet. Oh, the plans that God had for his people, for his children. And then to see it all fall apart with that fateful decision. And then how powerfully and purposefully God stepped in to deal with the problem. And how in the end, my friend, he's going to fix it. It's going to be all right. We're going to get through this. And it's going to be so much better than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for your love. We can hardly begin to fathom this. Living on this planet in the immensity of space, we can't even comprehend that, Lord. That we would matter down here to you, and that you would pay such a tremendous price for our salvation. Lord, that humbles us, and it touches us. And we realize that through Jesus, you provided a way forward. And we're so grateful to know that you have a future for those that love you. And Lord, we just pray as we are at the very beginning of the seminar, in the nights and the weeks to come, we just ask that you will be present. We just ask for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to be present, to lead us into an understanding of the revelations that are in this book. And that in the process that, Lord Jesus, you will draw us into a relationship that means life eternal for all of us, is our prayer tonight in your worthy name. Amen. All right, we made it through our first night. So, okay, that's kind of the way it's going to go. You know, it's really going to be in the Bible. And just remember, I know some of you are really good Bible students, and this may seem pretty fundamental, but let me, you know, I've got a challenge. When I do this kind of work, I've got a challenge because on one hand, I have all of the Bible students who've really been studying. On the other hand, I have some people, in my last series, I had a man, he was 70 years of age, and he said, I was an altar boy in the Catholic Church 30 years ago, but I haven't really been a Christian in 30 years, and I have never studied the Bible. And so when you have that great diversity, you know, you have to lay down the foundation for us to really get into, for those of us who have been studying, the deeper things. But let me tell you, if you think about this, what we went through is pretty deep and pretty meaningful. So let us put the pieces together, and we're just going to have a great time. Again, just think what that life's going to be. Never-ending joy. Can you live with that?
Yes.
Never sad, no conflicts, no cross words. Just going to be a wonderful life that God's prepared for His people, those that love Him. Oh, let's take care of a few announcements tonight. Take your Bibles and notebooks back to the table. Remember your number so you can get your notebooks tomorrow night. And if you didn't get a brochure with the schedule, we only have room for the first 3 weeks of the schedule. Be sure to pick it up so you have the schedule at home. By the way, again, we're going Friday through Sunday nights. You know that. And we've still got some room here. So did you leave somebody at home? Did you? Or a friend, somebody you work with? Invite them. This is going to be for everyone. And we're just going to really have a great time together. So tomorrow night, we're going to be at the subject, Battle Beyond the Stars. We're going to put another piece of this puzzle together as we look at how this... Listen, the problem didn't begin here on this planet, I'll tell you this. It began somewhere else. Remember, it says Satan was cast down to this world and he would deceive the whole world. Well, where did he come from? It's part of what we're going to be looking at. And then on Sunday night, we're going to be looking at Revelation's Cosmic Warrior. This is going to be a thrilling study. It's going to be prophetic. I know it's Mother's Day. It'll be a great way to end your day, mothers, as you come to the meeting on Sunday night. So that's what we have for you tonight. God bless you. We'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow night.